In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the last three Songs of Degrees, 132, 133, and 134. Psalm 132, verse 1, hear now, the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a song of degrees. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If Christ will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Psalm 134, a song of degrees. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Psalms 132, 133, 134, as I said, make up the crescendo, the end of the 15 songs of degrees. We can hear it, can't we? We can hear, first of all, in those pilgrims that are going up to Jerusalem to do sacrifice and to worship the Lord. We hear it first in 132, how lovely are thy tabernacles, right? David's desire, if you will, that he would build a house for the Lord, and that house and that builder, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have an eye on David and an eye on Christ. Then in Psalm 133, the great unity of the priesthood that is depicted in the oil of anointing upon Aaron which is nothing other than the Spirit being poured out in typological fashion upon our great high priest who receiveth not the Spirit with measure. Right? The Spirit is given to him without measure. And as we say in the larger catechism, that he might be fully furnished to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of the church in the estate both of his humiliation and exaltation. He's anointed with the Holy Ghost and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute those offices. And then finally, in Psalm 135, we rise up to the height of the crescendo, and the pilgrims are singing, "Oh, you guys, you ministers, you guys that never have to leave the house of God, what a blessing it is for you to stand day by day and night by night, lifting up your hands in the presence of the Lord." Right? So we're rising up to the end of this little tour that we've had through this section of the Psalter, which we call the Songs of Degrees. So let's go ahead and pick up a few more details as we turn back to Psalm 132. We note the desire of David here. His desire is for the house of the Lord. Not just the building, but all that structure would do. And we see his dedication and deprivation in order to establish this house. Now again, he's a type of Christ. We understand that. And we understand also, don't we, the copious labors of Jesus Christ to build the house. We see it also, though, mirrored in David. What does he say here? It may not be David saying it, but we remember David, right? Isn't that how the psalm begins? We remember David and his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the God of Jacob, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my own house. I won't go up to my bed. I won't give sleep to my eyes nor slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." So prophetically, that speaks of the great labors of Christ to build the house of the Lord. But by way of example and testimony to all believers, it speaks to the sacrifices that are worth it for the temple of the Lord or for the house of God. Right? What we do when we come to worship the Lord in the public worship of God is indeed worth sacrificing for. To be a part of Zion is worth sacrificing earthly good. The visible church has fallen on hard times today. There's an emphasis on, you know, Jesus in my heart, in my closet, and that's really all I need. And that has been augmented now of late in the last year or so by many churches taking their public worship simply online so that people are showing up in their jammies, you know, and so on, all of that other stuff. It has devalued what the Lord has placed great value on. And we want to be careful there that we're not affected by the spirit of the age, that we keep that same kind of edgy desire toward the public worship. That's what the Lord has done here. He has reminded us of that in the great heart of David, reminded then prophetically of the great heart of Christ who gave up everything, if we could say it that way, humanly speaking, for that house to be built and so on. All right, so we have then the establishment and the sacrifice for it. May I say it this way, the exertion. Now we're going to see the anticipation. We had the exertion. Now we have the anticipation. Notice what he says. O Lord, arise, O Lord, enter into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. And so these are the words that Solomon spoke at the establishment of the temple in 2 Kings chapter 7. After Solomon had made an end of that long prayer where the king himself came out and got on his knees before the people on the scaffolding that he had set up at the front porch of the temple, he prayed that lengthy prayer, 50 or 60 verses or something like that. He prayed that lengthy prayer, and we may not even have all of it recorded in Scripture, right? But then at the end of that, he says, "Arise, O Lord, enter into thy place, even the ark of thy strength. Okay, so this is anticipated in David, and then it is carried through in Solomon. So we have exertion and we have anticipation. We'll see a little bit more anticipation in a moment, but notice then we're going to see celebration after that. Okay, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout aloud for joy. For David, thy servant's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Interesting, right? For David, thy servant's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now, wait a minute. I thought David was the anointed. Well, he kind of is. And yet he kind of isn't. The face of thine anointed. Here, we might literally translate that out of the Hebrew, the face of thy Christ. Right? So there is prophetic anticipation here of Jesus himself building the temple. All right, so then we have, let's see. Yeah, we have that anticipation there also in verse 6. Notice we heard it at Ephrathah. We found it in fields in the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. And so we have, if I can put it in four T-I-O-N words to make it memorable, what did we say? We had exertion, we have anticipation, we have execution, and we have celebration. All four of those things in the first 10 verses there. All right, so then in verse 11, we have the response of the Lord to all of this. The Lord hath sworn to David, and he will not repent of it. You hear that? The Lord has sworn, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And so, in the final section of this psalm, we have the means by which this house will be built. It will be built by Christ, the seed of David. This is the promise that David has made, that the Lord makes to David, and is fulfilled in a sort of prophetic fulfillment, but not its actual fulfillment in Solomon, but that greater son of David would build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now notice, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I should teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. And this is the same kind of promise that God made to Abraham. Now it's made to David, that generation upon generation will rise up. Finally, when Christ will rise up, the son of David, the seed of David, and will build the house. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. Of course, this is all according to the will of God. It is all according to the sovereign election of God. He has chosen Zion as his place of habitation. Because he has done so, then he will abundantly bless her provision. He will satisfy her poor with bread. We ought not to think of our God and his provision as, you know, chintzy as something that would just barely squeaking by. But he has done abundantly beyond all we could ask or think in Christ. That's the richness of the provision of God in Zion. It's a multi-generational faithfulness. It's the habitation of the Lord. She will be well furnished, as well as all her citizens. And then notice that the enemies of Zion shall be ashamed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself, that is upon David, and the greater David to come, shall his crown flourish. And that's Psalm 132. Psalm 133, again, as I said, speaks prophetically of the high priest over the house of God being anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. So John, in his gospel, speaks of Jesus Christ. The Lord giveth not the Spirit unto him with measure. And in testimony to that, then, Aaron is copiously poured upon with the anointing oil, which is a representation of the Spirit of God. We might also understand this as a sort of baptism, a sort of pouring out upon Aaron, such that it reaches his skirts. Now, I want to make sure we understand that. The skirt doesn't mean, you know, we might say it's not a skirt. It's not the skirt like at the bottom right? It's the hem, it's the habergeon, that the opening of the ephod that is being spoken of here. So the anointing oil is poured on Aaron's head, and it runs down his face and runs down his beard, and it lands on the habergeon, the opening, the stitched opening of the ephod, right? Around to the front and to the back and so on. It is a copious pouring. It's not as copious as us thinking, wow, it gets all the way to the bottom of the skirts. No, it doesn't go that far. But it does go this far, right? It goes as far as this. And it's supposed to be that copious anointing that is reminiscent of that passage to us as New Testament receivers of God's revelation, that it's Jesus being anointed without measure with the Holy Spirit. Then notice also that what is this all about, this anointing? It is like the precious ointment. What is it, though? It's brethren dwelling together in unity. I'm going to borrow a page from Thomas McCree here that we'll preach about in a little bit, Lord willing. But remember that it is like the anointing of Aaron in that it is wrought, this unity, it is wrought by the pouring out of the Spirit of God. That there's nothing in the individuals in the church that would draw them together in unity. That the anointing that comes from the Spirit of God, the fresh blowing of the Spirit of God, is really that which draws the people of God together in that proper kind of unity, in the true unity. Remember what the apostle will say, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's the unity that we're talking about here. It's not a unity that is outside the Spirit of God and contrary to His teaching and truth and to His regenerating and illuminating. It's not contrary to that. It works sweetly with that as the Spirit of God is poured out unto that unity. And the Lord indeed promises that in the Old Testament. One of the promises we didn't get to 2 weeks ago, we'll get to today, Lord willing, in the sermon, that it is the pouring out of the Spirit that draws the people of God together in a true kind of unity. So that's what's being said. And then it's also designed as another kind of pouring. Right? It's like the pouring out of dew upon the mountains. Now, this is a really interesting way to think of it. Okay, Mount Hermon. Where's Mount Hermon? Okay, you have to know a little bit about geography in the ancient world to ring out of this passage what's being said. Okay, so Hermon is up in Lebanon, and it's an 8,000-foot mountain. So it's not a little hill, it's not a little mound, it's not a tell, it's a mountain. And what happens up on the mountains? Dew forms, right? It's colder up there. The dew point comes down. It's a little bit more. There's perhaps a little bit more moisture in the air, and the dew just comes pouring down, right? And so that is thought of as a cool, refreshing, a pleasant thing, right? That's what this unity is like. It's not only like the Spirit of God being poured out, but it's like the land itself is being blessed, right? The inheritance is being promoted, if you will. Okay, so we first mention Hermon, not because Hermon is the place where God has set His name, but because the Israelites would have thought of Hermon, yeah, what a wonderful place where the dew is running down. And then the Lord says this, it's like the dew that descends on Mount Zion too. Because the dew that descends on Mount Zion is just like the dew of Hermon, if not better, because it's Zion where God has chosen to set His name. In other words, the dew that falls on Hermon does not surpass Zion. You think of dew, you think of Hermon, but the Lord wants you to think of Zion too. You don't necessarily think of that because, you know, those twin hills where Olive and Zion, they're only about 2,000 feet, 2,100 feet. So you don't really think of that as that high, rarefied air of Hermon, but the Lord wants you to draw those together in your thinking, that this is what that dew is like on Zion, because that's where the people of God have dwelt together. All right, so that's Psalm 133. And then Psalm 134, we've already sort of mentioned what's going on there. Behold, bless you the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of God. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion, the blessedness of Zion and all those who inhabit it, especially those who are able, not just three times in the year, but night by night by night, evening by evening by evening, day by day by day, who stand in Zion and bless the Lord. Right? So we've come up now to the top, to the pinnacle, to the crescendo of our songs of degrees. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.